It seems like from the very beginning, the church had problems. Just like any other group of people that get together. Something always comes up. It happens in families. Well, let's start more basic. It happens in marriages, families. Anytime you have two or more people together, sooner or later problems come up and you have to try to work them out. Well, Paul and Barnabas had traveled all the way to Jerusalem because the Jewish Christians were trying to impose all of these rules and practices on all of the new converts, especially the people who lived in Antioch, in the church there. And he wanted clarification. There were so many people saying so many different things. They didn't know what was right, what was going to be a part of this new organization called the church. And so they went back to Jerusalem where it all started and said, just what's required of us? And so they gathered together as that first big congregation and made a decision that they didn't want to make it any harder on new people than it needed to be. So they came up with a few rules, sent Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch. And then they gathered together as a congregation to hear this news, which was indeed good news for them. That they weren't going to be burdened with having to be Jewish and Christian. They could just be Christian. And that's kind of good for us because our namesake, St. Matthew's, the Gospel of St. Matthew's is likely, most likely, to have been written as a message from the church in Antioch. And by the way, Wednesday night, 6:30 here at the church, we're going to start a Bible study on the Gospel of Matthew because it's a gospel about what the church is supposed to be. From one of the earliest churches in Christianity. So we invite you to come and be a part of that. So they get clarification. They find out how they're supposed to live as a congregation, as God's people gathered together. We heard in the call to worship, the part that you read, from thee comes my praise in the great congregation. So in this series that I'm doing on the basics of the church, last week we talked about God has sent us into the world to reach out and bring a crowd here to learn about Him, to learn about who we are. And, how big a crowd do we have other than the people we're glad came in and decided to visit with us and worship? How many of us are creating a crowd to share the good news and the experience of the church? They did in Antioch. They went out and told unbelievers about a new experience, a new vitality they had in their lives, something they thought would be helpful to them. What kind of job are we doing reaching out to the crowd? Rick Warren in The Purpose-Driven Life says that we ought to have a minimum of 25% more people in worship than the members of the church. At a minimum. In his church in California, they have 100% more. At the time he wrote The Purpose-Driven Church, he had 5,000 members and they had 10,000 people a Sunday come into worship. 100% more than the membership of the church. But you see, it takes people inviting them. It takes a congregation, a group of people that are a special group of people, members of the church, reaching out to people who are not going to church. Now, I think it's great to invite your friends that go to church somewhere else to come with you every once in a while, but that's not creating a crowd. That's not doing outreach in the name of Jesus Christ. That means we've got to associate with people who aren't church people, who aren't Christians, or at least are not actively involved in a church to share the good news and to come and be a part of the congregation. And yet when we get here, we're supposed to be a great congregation. See, David thought that about the people he worshiped with in the temple. He called them the great congregation. that it was great when God's people got together to worship and praise God, to get excited about what God has done in our lives and will do in our lives and the difference God will make in our lives. That's that kind of praise, that kind of excitement is what makes the people of God a congregation. It's all about a covenant, an agreement, a contract between God and us, that I'll be your God and you'll be my people, so let's get together and celebrate. Let's get together and have a good time together. Let's bring your friends that don't know about the good news of Jesus Christ, who don't know about the good time we can have together in worship, and come, and let's be excited about it. You know, there's other congregations, you know, people that gather together in a large group for special purposes, and people get excited. You know, basketball games, for instance, football games, pep rallies. Those are congregations of people who get excited. And then we just sit around, sort of ho-hum. I'm here to get what I want. I'm not worried about anybody else. And that's all I care about. So the question is not just what is a congregation, but what's a great congregation? I just love David. You know, he talks about, my foot stands on level ground in the great congregation. I will bless the Lord. He's saying, you know, when we get together as a congregation, as God's congregation, we're on level ground. In God's eyesight, we're all the same to Him. Regardless of how much money anybody makes, how important their position is in the world, how popular or unpopular they are, when we get together in the great congregation, we stand on level ground. I know it makes it easier for you to see, but you know, one of the things I'm not real fond of in the church is us not being on level ground. You know, I'm up here, it's just two steps higher, but you know, we really feel like we're on level ground when we're all standing together. Listen to some more of the things he said in praise. Bless God in the great congregation, the Lord, O you who are Israel's fountain. And we are Israel's fountain. We're a part of the original covenant that was renewed in Christ Jesus, and we are grafted into the promises that God made thousands and thousands of years ago to the people of Israel. We're a great congregation. We're called to be a great congregation. Then I will thank thee in the great congregation and the mighty throng. I will praise thee. The congregation gathers to praise God and to thank God for all God has done for us. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. In the company of the upright, in the congregation, great are the works of the Lord. And again, in Psalm 110, he says, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to the sons of men. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. But we also gather together for more than just praise and thanksgiving. We gather together to remember God's word, to share that with each other. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Lo, I have not restrained my lips, as thou knowest, O Lord. I have not hid the saving help within my heart. I have spoken of thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy steadfast love and thy faithfulness from the great congregation. That we're supposed to get together and celebrate. We're supposed to gather together and tell each other how great it is that God's working in our lives. I think it would be wonderful if we gathered on Sunday morning and there wasn't time for preaching, because we were so full and excited about the good things God is doing in our lives, and we were standing up and sharing that with one another. I know that's not a part of some of our long traditions in the church, but that's a long tradition that goes back to ancient times of the people of God. Where's our enthusiasm? Where's our excitement about being God's people, being the congregation, the people called by God to come together and worship Him and praise His name? And even when we gather together as a great congregation, we can ask God for the things we need. David says, O God, why dost thou cast us off forever? Why does thy anger smoke against the sheep of thy pastures? Obviously, David was a little down. He was down about what was happening in his life. He was obviously down about what was happening in his country. And he goes to God in the great congregation and he says, Remember thy congregation which thou hast gotten of old, which thou hast remembered to be the tribe of thy heritage. Remember Mount Zion where thou hast dwelt. We can go to God with anything, with our petitions, if we really come to worship. If we're excited about being in God's presence, so much more so that it flows over to each other, but even more, it so flows in our lives that we reach out and tell others who aren't regularly going to church that they can be a part of the great congregation. You know, it's up to us what kind of congregation we are. It can't be all about the preacher. It can't be about the music director or the choir. We're all a part of it. But how much good does it do in fulfilling our mission to go make disciples in the world if we're not attracting a crowd to be here? If we're not excited about being here ourselves? How do we fulfill our mission? Except in our own personal, self-centered way. Being a great congregation is about sharing the good news with others. Being excited about what God does in our lives and being willing to stand up and share it. Now, I don't know about you this morning, those of you who were here early enough to hear it, but I thought the praise team was excited this morning, better than average. I mean, I heard a vitality there, and that touched my heart. So I want to thank you, those of you on the praise team this morning, because I heard a real special vitality this morning. Now maybe it's because of where I've been this week and how I needed something extra. You know, sometimes what we hear is influenced by what we need. But I like to think y'all were just especially good today and especially excited because you excited me. What are we doing to excite one another about the love of God in our lives? About what God does for us. So much so that we even have the courage to go out and share that good news, and indeed it's good news, with people who don't see the point of going to church. The greatest tragedy of my experience dealing with this family, and Friday I spent 9 hours dealing with 12 people in this family. About their grief and their anger and their frustration. And you know what frustrated me most? Is, you know, they didn't go to church. The father was the only one who made a profession of faith, and he hadn't been to church in 15 years. And somehow, if I'd have had that connection, we'd have had so much more to celebrate than to focus on this tragic loss. I felt so handicapped in some ways, although I brought up the subject, but saw that they didn't want to receive it. That how do you deal with that kind of tragedy, that kind of loss, that kind of hurt and pain when you don't know the living Lord Jesus Christ that overcomes death and suffering and promises a life victorious forever? That it's not all about what's happening here in this world. Because there's another world promised to us. What do you do in the midst of that kind of situation? Well, you do as I tried to do, to just love them and care for them. And the gift they gave me Sunday night as I left the family, I talked a little bit yesterday to a couple of them, but The whole family was gathered, including the fiance. And when it came time to leave, I stood up to leave. And every member of that family, when I went to greet them, threw their arms around me and hugged me. I'd known them not even 24 hours. And they gave me a wonderful gift with those hugs. And I remember standing for a minute or two with my arms around the father and the father's arms around me. And I realized he had taught his children some really good values. It was a great family in so many ways. I just wished it had been connected to a greater family. But I reached out in love and they reached out to me. Are we reaching out to others in less critical situations so they have a resource and a strength when tough times come? Are you doing your part to attract a crowd? When you become a member of Rick Warren's church, you sign a covenant. You sign a covenant. And if you're not, the other thing is, if you're not active in the church in a year's time, you're off the membership roll. But here's the covenant that you sign. I will protect the unity of my church by acting in love towards other members, by refusing to gossip, by following the leaders of the church. Number two, I will share the responsibilities of my church by praying for its growth, by inviting the unchurched to attend, and by warmly welcoming those who visit. Three, I will serve the ministries of my church by discovering my gifts and talents, by being equipped to serve my pastors, and developing a servant's heart. And number four, I will support the testimony of my church by attending faithfully, by living a godly life, and by giving regularly. Those of you who are members, how many of you would be members if you had to sign that contract? How many of you would be members a year from now had you signed it? Are we a great congregation? You tell me. Let us pray. Gracious Father, David loved being in the great congregation. He drew strength from it. He praised you. He blessed you for all you had done, and we come to do that. We give you thanks, just as he did in the great congregation. We've done that this morning. You've spoken your word in the great congregation. And in our hearts and publicly, we've asked you for things. But where's the crowd? Where's our responsibility in bringing people to hear the good news so their lives can be changed and transformed? Where is our excitement and enthusiasm? Touch us, that we might be a great congregation. In your name, amen.